All right, if we could ask everyone to find their way back to their seats. All right, one more time. Let's find our way back to our seats. See, this is the problem when you tell everybody go greet one another. You know, this they do it. Hey, Greg, sit down. Both Gregs, yeah, okay. I wasn't talking to you, but yeah, okay. You know, as we're here today, you know, we were talking about the different things that we wanted to do to kind of honor our veterans, but we also wanted to make sure that we were honoring God in the things that we do. And so when you look up here today, yes, we have the flag of our nation and we have the uniforms that are present and some of this memorabilia here, but we also have the flag of our faith that's there and that's standing tall and that's standing proud as well. So as we go through our service today, we always want to be mindful of that. Now, I find this interesting because, you know, people that have served in the military and everything, you know, it is a small world, and sometimes you run across people. I know when we were up there at the men's camp, Ben Farmer and I were both talking about the fact that how we had been both stationed at 29 Palms, California, at the Marine Corps Air Ground Combat Center. The bad part about that is when I told him what year I went there, he goes, "Wow, that was the year I was born." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, it makes me a little." This is the uniform of Richard Hare, Rachel's grandfather. Now, there's an interesting story because this flag is the flag for my grandfather, Harry Theis. Okay? Now, what's interesting is both of these men served in World War II. They both have the patch of the Army Air Corps on the shoulder of their uniform. And as I said, they both served at Lemoore, which is at that time, they actually had a POW base that was there that they were holding POWs. Now, when Rachel, and I asked her some questions and we were talking about that, you know, she mentioned, okay, that her grandfather had served at Lemoore. And I go, "Wow, so did mine." And I go, "Well, where's he from?" She goes, "Well, he's from Pennsylvania." And I go, "Wow, so was my grandfather. He was from Pennsylvania." You know, and both of them had left Pennsylvania to come west as part of their service. So I go, "Okay, where was he at in Pennsylvania? Where did he live?" And he goes, "Lancaster." And I'm like, about that time, I'm like, "Okay," because my grandfather was from Lancaster as well. So I don't know if those two men knew each other. Lancaster in 1942. In that time frame, was not a very big city, as it is now. But when they both got to Lemoore, I think the chances are probably pretty good that two young men from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, probably would have possibly known each other. And at a minimum, as big as that base was back then, they'd have probably walked the same ground. So it's really interesting how You know, when you start talking about the service, you start seeing how close things are and how close they are related together. Today, we are honoring our veterans. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with it, Veterans Day started in around 1921. And there was an American soldier who was buried at the Arlington National Cemetery. And we're very familiar with Arlington Cemetery there in D.C., where our veterans are interned. But this was a special service because this was an unknown soldier that was interred there at that time. And what started happening is that similar ceremonies began to take place. And they decided that the best time frame to do this was on November 11th. And the significance behind this was that you had World War I, the war that was to end all wars. That war ended on the 11th hour, 11 a.m., of the 11th day of the 11th month, November 11th. So that's how November 11th got to be chosen. Now, initially, it wasn't called Veterans Day. It was called Armistice Day. Yes, very good. And again, they thought, again, because this war that had taken place would be really the last war of that scale that would ever take place. But then we had World War II. And obviously, people began to become aware that that wasn't going to be the case. Following World War II, in 1947, there was a gentleman named Raymond Weeks who got together and said, we need to make this a national day. And instead of calling it Armistice Day, let's call it Veterans Day. So that was kind of the first celebration in which they actually called it Veterans Day. 1954, President Eisenhower signed the bill that proclaimed Veterans Day as a national holiday. We celebrate it still today with parades and so forth. And I do want to make a distinction. There is a difference between Veterans Day and Memorial Day. Now, Veterans Day honors those who have served, and certainly it still honors those that have given their life. But Memorial Day is specifically an honoring of those who have given their life in service to their country. So though we have these two different days that honor and celebrate our veterans, they are not actually the same. One honors those who have given their life in the ultimate sacrifice that they have given. And today, it's an honoring of all veterans everywhere who have served for our nation. Now, I mentioned this earlier. I really want you to understand that as we honor our veterans, you know, sometimes it can be people thinking, well, we're endorsing war, that we're honoring war, or that we're glorifying war. Please understand, that's not what we're doing. Again, as I stated earlier, God hates war. War is not what God intended for us when He created the garden. He created man with the intention that man would live in peace with Him. But then sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And we have been working since that point to reconcile us through our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, until the day that He returns. And unfortunately, sometimes that means that in our fallenness, that wars do happen. You see, as Americans, we recognize that sometimes it's necessary to fight for the freedom of those who can't fight for themselves. We recognize that there are those who are oppressed and persecuted who cannot defend themselves, and America has said, we will stand for you and we will stand with you. We stand for this nation, and we stand against those who would oppose us, who would try to inflict their way of life, such as communism, upon us, who declare freedom to be our bread and butter, the thing that we stand for here as a nation. But it comes at a cost. That means we have to have men and women who are willing to serve in the nation's military that says, okay, we're going to support our nation and we're going to defend those freedoms. You know, I find it interesting. I was reading an article that talked about the fact that, you know, right now we have an all-volunteer military service. It hadn't always been that way. Some of you who may have served during Vietnam remember that there was a draft. But right now, presently, it's an all-volunteer military service. Every person in the military, soldier, sailor, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guard, is there because they have said, I choose to be there and support and defend the Constitution of the United States, and that we will be there to defend our country against all enemies, foreign and domestic. You guys who are veterans, you remember that oath? We had to stand before an officer when we went into the service and raise our hand and say, we pledge that we will support and defend this nation. To do so means that we support a nation that has given us certain rights. In the United States of America, we enjoy the opportunity to be here like we are today, freely assembling. Not all countries have that privilege. We have the opportunity to be here today to freely worship as we see fit, as we believe the Bible has shown us to worship and honor God, we have the ability to do that. We even have the ability, when we don't like what's taking place, to speak our mind because we have a freedom of speech. That doesn't mean we do it hatefully. That doesn't mean that we oppress people. That doesn't mean that we're intolerant. But we have the ability to stand for what we believe and say what we believe and tell it to others. You realize in Canada that much of what is printed in this word in the Bible is illegal to be printed, to be spoken over the airwaves, to be on television, because they consider it to be hate speech. That's Canada, guys. That's right at our border. And we've all seen the things that have been happening in overseas. The countries that hate us because of their ideology, it's different than ours. But we have a freedom. Because every person, every citizen in this country has the right, regardless of race, regardless of gender, for the pursuit of happiness, liberty, and the ability to enjoy those freedoms that those men and women have paid and bought the price for us. Now, is America perfect? No. We have problems? Sure we do. You know, one of the interesting things that when we consider this nation is we know that it was built on principles that said we believe in God. When we say we are one nation under God, we used to mean that. And I hope that as we're honoring our veterans today, that when you leave here, you would be praying that America would become that nation again. We're not perfect. But we do continue to work towards the principles that have given us these freedoms. Now, I mentioned that there are two flags. Because as we consider, there's an interesting dichotomy here. Every one of those men who were pictured and the women pictured in these service pictures that we had up here served in the nation, or the military for our nation. But when you look at those people, some of these very same people that are sitting here today, you see that they are also people of faith. That's an interesting challenge, isn't it? An interesting dichotomy when you consider the fact that someone can be a person who has fought for our nation, who has served in the military, yet they're also a person of faith. I was thinking about that, and that's where I came up with our passage for today. And I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, because I was looking at this passage, and we're going to look at the centurion who came to Jesus and asked for help for his servant. And that's Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Because I see in this man, this centurion, a similarity, a man who is a man of war, who serves his nation, if you would, but also who is a man of faith. And it's a great illustration because it shows us that just because we're in the military does not mean that we do not possess that faith in our Lord and Savior that says He is the Supreme King. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, when He, and we're noting here that the He they're talking about is Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Him, appealing to Him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now what an amazing story. Because first off, we see, you know, here you have Jesus, the very Son of God, who's dealing with this Roman soldier, this centurion. Now we see in verse 5 that they give us the location where this took place. Certainly it's in Capernaum. For those of you who may not have been aware, Capernaum is often spoken of as the headquarters for Jesus in the area of banks of the Sea of Galilee. And we have this Roman centurion who was stationed there. And I would have loved to have seen this. I would have loved to have seen this man, this Roman centurion, come up and approach Jesus. Because this is the way he came to him. And he's, you know, Jesus had to know who he was. He's the Son of God. And here this Roman soldier is coming to him. And he says, Lord, my servant is paralyzed at home. He had already, before he approached Jesus, made up his mind to come to Jesus and to ask him to heal his servant. Obviously, the implication here is that he knew that Jesus had been performing these type of miracles. He was aware of who Jesus was. He was aware of the power that Jesus had over illness and sickness and death. And he came to Jesus to ask for his help. You know, we don't see much about the soldiers of Rome in the Bible. But I can only imagine that because Rome was the occupying force of Israel, that they probably did not look on it very favorably for this Roman centurion, this man who was in charge of hundreds, to come to Jesus and ask for his help. Those of you who may have served in the military may recall the term fraternization. You're not supposed to fraternize with the enemy or maybe even enlisted in officers. It's not supposed to happen. But here this man is coming to Jesus, the very people that the nation of Rome is oppressing, and says, Lord, I need your help. It's interesting, certainly, because this is a man who is not defined by his profession, but by his heart. And I think if you consider these men and women who have stood before you today, that you would consider the same thing, that these may have been men and women who served in the armed forces of our country, and they are defined somewhat by that history. But because of their faith, being here today, you would probably say that they are more defined by their heart, their faith in Christ. That is who defines them now. Now, I'd be honest, it'd be hard-pressed to find very many people that are ashamed of their military service. Most of the people I talk to nowadays are very proud of the fact that they served our country. Most of the families that I talk to are very proud of the fact that their loved ones served our nation. They have a heart of faith. Now, I find the courage of this centurion to come forward and to approach Jesus to be amazing. But what I also find is the fact that God honored him by his request. He came and he said, "Lord, would you heal my servant?" And Jesus in verse 7 says, "I will come and heal him." Can you imagine the disciples that are standing around watching this picture take place? This Roman centurion approaches Jesus. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what's about to happen. And this man says, "Lord, come and heal my servant." And Jesus says to this man, "I will come and heal him." I imagine those disciples and those around there would have been going, "What just happened? What do you mean he's going to the home of this centurion? Are these not the people that are oppressing us?" Yet Jesus said this. But notice the reply of the centurion in verse 8. He goes, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant would be healed." And he explains, because he understands this. He says, "I'm a man of authority. I know what it is to give an order. And that order, I know that it will be obeyed. So Lord, just give the order, and I know that because you have spoken it, because you have ordered it, it will happen." Now see, this is interesting, because if you've been in the military, you know that there's a certain anatomy, if you would, of an order. See, when an order is given by someone, there's an expectation that there's going to be obedience. In other words, if an officer goes to an enlisted person, or maybe even a junior officer, and he says, "I want you to do this," and that is an order, that officer has the expectation that it will be obeyed. He also has the expectation that it's going to be obeyed without hesitation, that immediately that person is going to begin to comply with that order. And sometimes those orders are obeyed regardless of the consequences and the harm that could come to a person. I mean, think about it. If you have an officer who tells this squad of military people that we want you to rush that hill and we know that the enemy is firing upon you, he has the expectation that that order will be obeyed, that those men will do what they've been told and they will take that hill. They know that some of them might not make it, but they obey that order. You know, there's many of you probably heard, you know, boot camp people are told, "Okay, I want you to dig a hole. Now I want you to cover that hole up. Now dig another hole right over here." And they go back and forth digging this hole, and you've probably heard stories about that. It's interesting because, you know, some people say, "Well, what in the world are they doing? What is the purpose? Why would they have them dig this hole, bury it, dig it again, bury it, and then dig this hole up again?" It's simple. When someone gives an order, there's an expectation that there won't be any hesitation, that that order will be carried out immediately. No matter how mundane, no matter how simple that order might be, there is an expectation that that order will be carried out. And when that happens, you know, when you're just mindlessly doing exactly what you're told, there's no opportunity for questions in combat. When those men are told to do something, when they're being fired upon by the enemy, there's no time to second think this order that may have been given, to guess, "Well, am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing?" You have to trust that those people who are above you will do and take care of you, and that they have your best interest at heart, even if sometimes that may put you in harm's way. So this is the mindset of the centurion. This man of rank, this man of privilege. Yet even though he's a man of rank and privilege, he does not consider himself worthy to have Jesus Christ, a religious leader of that time, come into the presence of his home. He was a man of faith. And we know this not only by what he says, but I want you to consider what he's asking Jesus to do. He's not, you know, when we think back into the military, you know, it's a very simple thing. Go dig a hole, you go dig a hole. But what this centurion was asking is that I want you to overcome the natural order of the world. I want you to heal my servant who is sick and paralyzed, who is suffering terribly. He was asking Jesus to do something that no one else could do. And he believed in his heart, not only that Jesus could do it, but that he didn't have to be present for this to be done. That it could be accomplished over a distance. And verse 10, Jesus, when he heard this, he marvels and says, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, I want you to think about that statement. I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Who was probably with Jesus at that time? His disciples. His followers. Those who had professed a faith in him. Who walked with him day in and day out. And here Jesus is saying that this man, this Roman centurion, has more faith than I found of anyone in Israel. Now sometimes the Bible uses maybe exaggeration or hyperbole, but I don't think that was the case in this comment. I mean, if you think about the lives of the disciples prior to the resurrection, did Peter have the faith necessary to walk on the water to come to Jesus? No. Did Jesus tell Peter himself that you will deny me three times this night on the night of his crucifixion, that he will flee? Yes. When the soldiers came to the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus, how many of the disciples hung around that night? None of them. They all fled. Some of them followed at a small distance to see what was going to happen. But every one of them fled. So when I hear this statement, when I see this, it says, Jesus says, I have found no one in Israel that has such faith. I have to believe that at that point in time, at that situation, that he meant it. What a testimony that this man, this Roman soldier, was a man whom Jesus said had greater faith than those that walked with him every day. And in verse 13, Jesus tells the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you," and listen to this very carefully, "as you believed." As you believed. And we're told that the servant was healed at that very moment. This was a man of war, but this was a man of faith who did not care about the appearances of his rank, the consequences of him going to Jesus. He went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Lord, I need your help." And the very Son of God himself said, "Let it be done as you have believed." I can only imagine the testimony of that servant, the testimony of that centurion, the household who would have seen that servant miraculously, supernaturally healed. They would have known that the master of the house, the centurion, had gone to find Jesus. But they had no idea what was happening in this conversation. And all of a sudden, here is this servant, supernaturally, miraculously healed. And I can't help but think that they would have told people about what happened and that they would have had a very powerful testimony of the work that Christ can do for those who believe. You know, I can't personally imagine a greater blessing than Jesus Christ, our Lord, telling me that I have a great faith? How amazing would that be? How wonderful would it be to hear from our Lord, you are a man, you are a woman, you are a person of faith, and I will honor your request. This kind of brings us full circle, because our point in this passage is that he is a man who has served in the military, but he is also a man of faith. And certainly when you consider the people who have stood here today as veterans, they are people who have served the nation, but they are also people of faith. Both can be accomplished. Our principles do not have to be compromised to be a Christian and serve. We can do both. And this is why we honor those people. Because they're here today. They are here because they are not only in service to our nation, but they are in service to the flag of our faith. Now here's the interesting thing, guys. Just because we haven't served in the military forces does not mean that we are not engaged in battle. Because the reality is that we are all, as members of the body of Christ, as member of God's kingdom, those who have received the inheritance promised, we are in a battle for the souls of those whom Satan would seek to destroy. The reality is that every one of you here who have professed faith in Christ are veterans as well. You are veterans of a battle that has eternal consequences. Scripture tells us that Satan seeks to prowl about like a lion, seeking to destroy us. He is the great deceiver, the great liar. Ephesians tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness that seek to do us in. See, this requires a unique attitude, almost as John Piper from Bethlehem Baptist Church would call it, a wartime mentality for each and every one of us. For those who have served in the military, they may be familiar with this designation, but whenever a squad would go out on patrol, there was a person that was in the front, and they called that person the point man. And that point man would be out there and usually just ahead of the squad, and he's looking for the booby traps, for the mines that might be laid out there and placed out there, looking for enemy who might be waiting in ambush, because it's his job to see them first, to warn the people behind them so that they can proceed safely. I find that an interesting concept, because in reality, husbands, it is our responsibility as men to be walking as the point men of our families. We need to be out there looking for those things that would seek to harm our family, to protect our family, our children, our friends, our loved ones. We need to be that point man in their life. You don't have to look very far to see the pornography that exists, even on regular television. The attitudes that prevail, television and newsprint, that talks about the fact that adultery is acceptable in the world. Even in our election that we just had, the entire running platform of one of the parties said that it's okay to have abortion. It's okay to have same-sex marriages. These are things that stand completely opposed to the Scriptures. It's not me telling you that abortion is kind of wrong. It's not me telling you that there shouldn't be same-sex marriages. It's God Himself who has put it in His Word, who has said these things, who has told us these things, and this is what we fight against. Husbands, it's not just you who should be point men. I mean, tell me, mothers, which of you would send your children out into this world unprotected? You wouldn't. That's our responsibility. It's what we need to do. So as we consider what it is to serve our nation and honor those, I want to remind you that we also serve in the kingdom of heaven for the Lord's army that says we will battle those forces that oppose us. We will stand for those who are oppressed. We will stand for those who have been persecuted. And we will ask God's strength to give our last full measure in defense of that faith. Our nation, as we said, is not perfect. I would ask you to pray for it. There is corruption. There are problems. We recognize that. But if we as Christians are willing to stand, if we're willing to say no to those things that the Scriptures tell us are wrong, if we're willing to have a voice that says, we will not allow this to take place, then we can change what that nation looks like. We can become one nation under God that is indivisible, that allows for liberty and justice for all. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day. And we realize that as we have honored our veterans today, we give thanks to them for their service, and we ask your continued blessing upon them and their families. Father, we do not ask you to condone war, but we ask that we have the ability to defend ourselves and those who are unable to defend themselves. That we have the ability, as those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to stand for those who are weak and oppressed and persecuted. That we would proclaim the name of Christ, and that we would honor all that you do, and that we would seek him with all our heart. Thank you, Father. And all of us pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could ask the praise team to come forward, we're going to close with a song. Normally I know we don't, but I think you'll appreciate this song we've chosen. Okay.
Thank you, gentlemen and ladies.